And last Wednesday, I started a brief two-part series on four purposes that God has for us as his people. Now, I mentioned last Wednesday that there are certainly more than just four. But we were going to highlight these four, two last week, and then, of course, two again here this evening. But before I get into it, I want to give you a chance to share a couple of things. And the question I want to throw out is, if you would, share a time when God shared something with you specifically that he had for you to do. Anybody? Could have been from prayer. It could have been the still small voice. It could have been a word of knowledge. Something that the Lord had specifically for you to carry out. For me, one of the big things was when I was sitting on a rock outcropping in a lake, and I knew that the youth pastor, actually it was a youth slash young adult pastor in the church, was going off to seminary. This would have been back in probably August of 95. And I was a youth camp counselor for a Christian camp, and as I was sitting there, I came to the realization that God was getting my attention very clearly. It was almost like a burning of a hole through my chest. It was one of those moments. And he says, you are going to be the youth pastor in that church. And 4 years later to the day, it's exactly what happened. And I'll never forget it. I got my call into the ministry and the first church that I was ever going to serve. And so here, what we're sharing, and I'm sure each one of us could share something in this regard. What we are sharing are personal, let's say it like this, personal callings, personal purposes. God has something for you or me that only we can carry out at that moment, right? Makes sense. The purposes that we are looking at tonight are a little bit different. The purposes that we're looking at tonight and last Wednesday as well are what I would call general purposes that God gives to each one of us as disciples in Christ. For instance, we took a look at two last Wednesday. The first one we looked at was worship. That's one of our big purposes here on earth, to give glory to God. And so we took a look at Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We took a look at how we are to worship him continuously or in a daily way in the book of Hebrews. We took a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how we are to worship God with all of us. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's not just for Christians who live in Texas, right? That's not just for Christians who reach a certain age. No, worship is a purpose that God has for every one of us. Second one we looked at last Wednesday was discipling other believers. God is calling us to make disciples. And we focus specifically on Matthew chapter 28, probably the quintessential scriptures on discipleship. You know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, so on and so forth. We talked about the importance of discipleship. I've heard it argued that it's one of the main, if not the main, purposes of the church, to make disciples. However you want to look at it, it's up there on the ladder. It's a very important type of thing. And we also talked about how discipleship does not see race. It doesn't see culture. Remember, we're to make disciples of all nations. So we can't pick and choose who comes through the door to know Jesus. And if a church does that, then I would submit to you that they're not living as the church at all. Okay, they're living so much more like the world. So two, last Wednesday, worship. And we talked about discipling others. This week, we want to take a look at two more. And in my opinion, they very much work together. They are evangelism and what I would call, and what many call, compassion ministries. So let's take a look at evangelism first. We took a brief look at evangelism last week when we talked about discipleship in Matthew 28, because evangelism ultimately is a part of discipleship. If you're going to make disciples of the nations, Well, you've got to win those nations first, right? And I talked about how Jesus was talking to Jewish disciples. At that point, there was nobody else really following Jesus outside of Jewish believers. And so if you're going to make a disciple of the nations, you got to lead them to Christ first, right? So we touched on it last Wednesday. We're going to get even more in depth with it here tonight. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If Matthew 28, 19 and 20 are the quintessential verses on discipleship in the Bible, this is the quintessential verse on evangelism. Here's what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I believe some translations say the utter ends of the earth. Now, let me give you a little bit of context here as to what's going on. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and they are talking right outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And it's about 40 days or so after the resurrection of Christ. And in essence, what Jesus is doing is giving some last-minute instructions to his disciples face-to-face before he ascends back up into heaven. And this is where he ascended from. If you remember, after he was giving his last-minute instructions, Jesus began to rise, and they literally watched him ascend into heaven. By the way, he's coming back in the same way to the same place. One day he's going to step foot on the Mount of Olives. What a glorious day that is going to be for his people. So here's Jesus taking some time, instructing his disciples, again, for the last time face-to-face. And in this, he tells them to be witnesses. Everybody say witness. There you go. A witness is pretty simple to understand. A witness is someone who tells what they know about someone or something else. I think one of the best ways to illustrate this is in the court of law. If you're called to the witness stand in a court, you then need to give testimony about what you know about this, that, these, and those, right? That's what it means to be a witness. When it comes to being a witness for Christ, it really means the same thing. It simply means sharing the good news and love of Jesus with another person. What you're really doing is you're telling other people that don't know Jesus what you know about Jesus, right? You're sharing the gospel. That's what it means to be a witness. And so Jesus here is telling his disciples to do just that. Tell others about me, says Jesus. Tell them about my salvation. Tell them about eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and the fact that I've got rooms for them prepared. And if I leave, I'm coming back. Tell them about the second coming. Be my witness, says Jesus. Now, as you look at this verse, Jesus says that you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. Now, he's speaking here to a select group of people. These would have been his disciples, and mixed in with them would have been the apostles. So we've got to be careful, because we can almost look at this scripture and say, well, that's a great scripture, but it really just applies to a very select group. It applies to those disciples and apostles who were there with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And if you're going to add to that list, it certainly applies to evangelists. Now, it does apply, or I should say it did apply, to those people standing with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and it certainly applies to evangelists. But not just evangelists and not just those disciples who were standing there with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. There is a gift, spiritual gift, of evangelism. Not everybody has that gift. We know this. God gives his gifts as he sees fit to certain people. And so he will give some people the gift of evangelism and some not. Some become evangelists like you would become a pastor or an apostle or a prophet, so on and so forth. It becomes, in essence, a main gift for them. And so, sure, They are supposed to be witnesses for Jesus, but it's not just for them. It's for every one of us as believers. Take a look here at 1 Peter 3:15. It's a great verse. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Peter, he was an apostle. He's there with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. He wrote this letter a number of years later. He is not writing it to evangelists. He's writing it to Christians. No different than you and me. As a matter of fact, you could say that if Peter was alive today and lived in this area, he very well could have written this letter to us. Or if it was a circular letter, we could have gotten a copy of it. Right? The point is that the idea of being a witness or sharing the hope that you have, sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, is not simply for an apostle or a pastor or an evangelist. It's for every one of us in the body of Christ. Leighton Ford, anybody know the name Leighton Ford? He was an evangelist from back in the old days, in the 1900s. Remember the 1900s? That's like 18 to 19 years ago. Wow, that's less than half my life now. I'm trying to figure that out. It is less than half my life. I'm not sure what that really means. It's a while back. Anyway, here's what Leighton Ford has to say about this. I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night and had arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, "Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want me to." The old man looked him up and down, thought it over for a moment, and then said, "Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident. Unfortunately, it underlines how, in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns and not the little shots. What a great quote. Billy Graham was speaking the next night. This guy seems to want to follow Jesus, but he was going to wait for the big name, for the big cheese, the head honcho, to come and share. But I'll tell you what, Leighton Ford is absolutely correct. It's not just Billy Graham. It's not just Leighton Ford. It's not just Billy Sunday, right? It's not just Reinhard Bonnke. They've been used greatly with the gift of evangelism, but it's for the little shots as well. You may not speak in front of 50,000 people in giant stadium. You may not speak to a million people at one shot in Africa. But God can use us little shots just as much in different ways. So here's a question. Getting practical for a second, how can God use us, non-evangelists, if that indeed is the case for you, to be witnesses? Well, there's a great story in the book of Acts chapter 8. I'd encourage you to look it up on your own. Read over it. But there was a man named Philip. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was not an apostle. He was not a big cheese. I think he became a big cheese because his name's in the Bible. But basically, he was one of the first members of the first deacon board. Those seven men who were chosen to help out with the widow's issues in the book of Acts. Well, God also used Philip as an evangelist. And one day, Philip saw an Ethiopian on the road. And he was reading from the Old Testament, I believe the book of Isaiah. And Philip comes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "No, I don't." So Philip took a moment, shared what he was reading, tied it into Jesus. The guy accepts Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the reason we know that is because he says, "I want to get baptized." Philip says, "Sure, I'll baptize you." He finds a body of water, he baptizes him, and then boom, he's gone, which is pretty cool. You know, it's like, supernaturally, he's gone. I can't explain it, but one day you can ask him about it. It'd be pretty cool. But here he is, on the roadside, a traveler coming through reading the Bible. Philip saw an opportunity, an everyday opportunity, in essence, to share Jesus. It wasn't a big program. It wasn't Leighton Ford and Billy Graham in Halifax, Nova Scotia. It was just simply on the road. Two things that I've experienced in my life. One was my salvation. I think I may have shared it either this past Sunday or last Wednesday, my salvation experience. For a couple of years, I was seriously seeking Jesus. And then the second semester of my freshman year, I was not 18 very long, I was sitting in a one-credit, I think it was a badminton course in Mansfield. I was highly educated. Okay? Well, after the class was done, we're sitting in the back on the wall, just kind of waiting till it was officially over, and this girl starts talking to me. We had known each other a little bit. To this day, I can't remember her name. She went to the nursing school up in Sayre after that, and she told me about Jesus. And that day, I went home, and I gave my life to Christ. And so here was an opportunity in a badminton class, one-credit course, to share the gospel with me. Years later, I asked my mother to go to lunch. Mountain Home Diner. Remember the Mountain Home Diner? Anybody else ever been in the Mountain Home Diner? Wow, Ralph, you're the man. We used to go there all the time, and they had Manhattan clam chowder. And I tell you what, for diner soup, it was killer. I want to go back. What are we doing tomorrow? Oh, we're working tomorrow. We're working. Yeah, okay. Well, either way, we're in the Mountain Home Diner. My mom and I are talking. I was the first Christian in my family. And my dad was a completely lapsed Catholic, had nothing to do with the church or God. My mom was Methodist, but really was not a follower of Christ. It was just being an American, I guess. So I'm all on fire for Jesus, although I was learning to speak, like Peter says, a little bit more gently and not put my foot in my mouth and make people angry. Making people angry is not necessarily a sign of the power of the Spirit. You understand that, right? So anyway, I'm sitting down with my mom, and I simply asked her a question that you've probably heard one way or another. And I said, Mom, if you were to get hit by a truck today and die, where would you go? And she probably mumbled something. I don't remember. But in essence, she didn't have an answer. And I believe it was years later she came up to me and said, that changed my whole life. So what do you got? You got Philip on the road speaking to a guy who's reading a Bible. It just opens up. You have a young African-American girl who's talking to me in a one-credit course in college. And then I'm talking to my mother in a restaurant. All of that is being a witness. All of that is what evangelism is. And I fear, and I know I can feel this way too, because I'm not an evangelist. Wendy and I have a friend named Jack. I can tell you right now, Jack could lead an oak tree to Jesus. He can talk to that tree, and somehow that tree is going to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. I ain't got that kind of talent. But you don't have to. We're not all Billy Grahams. We're not all Billy Sundays. You're not called to pack out Giant Stadium. You're called to be a witness where you are. And there's multitudes of ways to do it. Share a scripture with somebody. Invite them to church. Invite them to a life group. Share the gospel with them directly. All of that is being a witness. And so, just like worship, just like discipleship, evangelism is a purpose that God has for each of us. And as you can see, it happens in different ways. So don't put pressure on yourself. Be free of that. Allow God to use you as he sees fit. And by the way, that verse, Acts 1 verse 8, says that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth, right? Now here's the deal. Those early disciples, they were witnesses in Jerusalem. Eventually they moved into Judea, surrounding Jerusalem, and they made it into Samaria. Matthew, I believe tradition holds, may have made it to India. Paul, we know, went on certainly 3 missionary journeys, if not 4. Some believe he made it to Spain and maybe all the way up to Great Britain. Others took it to different parts of the Roman Empire, but none of them took the gospel to Allentown. Interesting. They never came here, but we're here. Just another example, another proof, if you will, that this is not simply for a special group of people or those disciples in those times. It's for us as well. The second one I want to look at tonight, and the fourth overall, is that we are being called by God to demonstrate God's love through compassion or compassion ministries. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to James chapter 2. James 2, 13 through 16. James 2, 13 through 16. Here's what it says. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now, again, let me give you a little context. There is a greater conversation here, and the greater conversation is that conversation that faith without works is dead. In other words, true faith will show itself in actions, deeds, the way we treat one another, so on and so forth. In the midst of that conversation, James shares this hypothetical situation. And I've always pictured it a certain way in my own mind. And what I do is I picture someone coming to a person's door. And you could take this maybe in one of two different ways. Maybe you can look at it as though their clothes are ragged and so on and so forth. But they come to the door and they got ragged clothes. Maybe they have no clothes on at all. Maybe they're completely naked. I don't know. Completely naked is completely naked. And if it was this time of year, they'd be pretty cold, right? Not only that, whatever it is they were dealing with their wardrobe, they also had no food. So they come potentially naked and hungry to your door. Now, if that was to actually happen to you, you might be a little reticent to open the door. I don't know if I'm going to do that right now. Honey, you might want to call 911. Okay? Don't let that get you. The point that James is making here still stands. Someone is coming to you, they're hurting. They're in need. They're struggling in a real way. So what do? Again, going back to the way I see this, you open the door. You have a little conversation. Maybe you tell them about Jesus. You say, hey, you know what? Be warm tonight and eat well. Make sure you get gluten out of your diet. We'll see you later, and you shut the door, right? Now, listen, that's great to say. And you can even argue that maybe you're speaking blessing into their life. But don't you think it rings a little hollow at that moment? Yeah, buddy, I smell the steaks on the barbecue in the back. I haven't eaten in 6 days, but I'll make sure I eat well. What's the point? The point is, real faith leads to actions and deeds. Real faith shows itself with compassion. Where's the love and compassion for that person beyond simply words? Love and compassion that would actually meet the need. You see, compassion and love are more than just words, and they are more than just a feeling. They lead to action. You know, I wonder sometimes, and I may have shared this before, but it applies here. Sometimes you see bumper stickers like save the whales or save the seals or whatever, and you wonder if anybody actually gives money to those or if they just think it's cool to put the bumper sticker on. The whale doesn't care what you think about it, but he'd be happy if you gave money. You see, real compassion, real love steps out, meets the needs of the hurting, the poor, the needy, so on and so forth. Isn't that what Jesus did? Yeah, I'd say he did. Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons, set people free. Jesus raised the dead. I mean, that's pretty crazy stuff. And of course, look what Jesus did on the cross. He made a way for complete salvation. That action changed everything. Compassion ministries. And you see compassion in action throughout the scriptures. For instance, one of my favorite ones is Leviticus 23, verse 22. Take a look at this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord, your God. I love this. This is God speaking to the people through Moses. And built into the nation of Israel, built into the law, if you will, you are to make room for those who are needy. Don't harvest everything. Leave some of it so that some could come and pick up what is left over. Isn't that what happened to Ruth? Right? She was gleaning in the fields. That was a part of Israel law. The idea of helping those who are hurting. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Now this is the parable of the goats and the sheep. And you can probably get into big arguments about that parable. The point here tonight, though, is notice the priority that Jesus places on compassion ministries. When you are ministering to those who are less fortunate, those who are hurting, those who are in prison, those who are sick, you're ministering to Jesus himself. What an incredible statement. Another way that we can engage in compassion ministries. And here's one that is really a direct or exhortation to be compassionate. Colossians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So there it is. God says, be compassionate. We see in these other scriptures, Leviticus and Matthew, different ways that we can be compassionate. And so one of God's purposes for us is to do this very thing, to be and show compassion on those who are in need, both within the body of Christ and also those who don't know Jesus. So that's where compassion ministries and evangelism connect. That's where they connect. I've heard 100 times, and maybe you have as well, the people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And it really does go a long way. When you read the Bible and you understand what signs and wonders are, signs and wonders are, in essence, guide signs, guideposts to Jesus. The purpose, ultimately, is to open the eyes that Jesus is real. Well, I would think that compassion ministries are the same thing. You give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Jesus, you could literally open up an avenue to share the gospel with them. What if the guy who opens the door to the naked and hungry guy sees that guy, you know, 2 or 3 weeks later? He found help at the local bar. They gave him food. They gave him clothes. The guy in the house meets him on the street. "Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Get out of my face. You had a chance to show me Jesus. I don't want to hear about your Jesus." And that's something. They point the way to Jesus. Literally could open up doors for evangelism. So there you go. Evangelism and compassion. Sharing Jesus. Loving on people. Helping them in their time of need. Take all four of these purposes. Again, it's certainly not an exhaustive list. There are many more from where these come from. But what do you got? You've got worship, discipleship, evangelism, and compassion ministries. What's cool about this is all four of those purposes, and to be quite honest with you, it didn't dawn on me until literally just 5 seconds ago. All four of these purposes fit in with our mission statement. Knowing Christ, first of all, worship is a part of that. If you know Christ, you're going to worship him. You're going to give him glory and honor. You're going to love him with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Loving people. How about it? Loving people. Discipleship, that's loving others. Evangelism, being a witness, that's loving others. Compassion ministries. It's not written up there. I'm thinking, what's the fourth one? I couldn't remember the fourth one. compassion ministries. That is loving others as well. So you see, the mission statement really goes hand in hand with so many different biblical truths. God is saying, I've got these purposes for you. So in the midst of those specific purposes, knitting that for Andrea, right? Finishing that by faith and trusting God for it. Going into the Word of God and seeking out his calling and what he's doing in your life. You know, you're going to do something, but God's saying, don't do it. I'm going to take care of it. You obey, and boom, look at what happens. In the midst of all of the personal purposes, you have these four. And what's cool is these four could literally be lived out in the midst of God's leading you directly. Right? I think of the knitting. That comes to mind first and foremost. Here you are showing compassion, love on somebody in the midst of some hard times. Look at that. That's compassion ministries used through you personally. I love that. That's great stuff. I'm about as much of an evangelist as I am a stick. But I got to share the gospel with my mother, and it changed her life. You know? So praise God. Praise God. That's all I got. Let's go ahead and stand together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship in a building. We're out of the elements. I think of so many of our brothers and sisters throughout this world who are having to worship you in caves or in basements in secret. Thank you that we still live in an America that allows us to do this. We pray, Father, that America never gets to the point where it won't allow us to do this. We pray for a move of your Spirit in this nation, drawing us back to you as a nation. Lord, you've got some plans and purposes for us to give you glory, to give you praise, to give you worship, to make disciples of all nations, to be your witnesses, to show compassion through compassion ministries. We pray right now for Emmanuel Assembly of God. We pray for your people all across this valley. Raise us up to live like this, simply as an extension of your love. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great rest of your week. And remember to be a blessing too. See you later.